If you have your Bibles, turn with me over, please, to Ephesians 1. And let's read beginning at verse 7. Ephesians 1 and 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And we finish there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to pause this morning as a family and look into your word. We started our worship service with prayer. We've sung hymns that express the desires of our heart. We've given our gifts. We've even sung of that time in the future when we will indeed all be together again. We've come, Father, this morning to hear from you. Quiet our hearts before your word. Help us to see clearly what is here. Our needs are as unique as we are. For some of us, this past week was just blessing after blessing. For others, it seemed like challenge after challenge. For most of us, it was a little bit of both. Sometimes we were faithful, sometimes we were obedient, and sometimes we weren't. But you were always there, and you were always faithful. And we thank you for that. So as we look into your word, speak not only to our minds, but also to our hearts. And in the process, Father, may we make the connection to how we will live and serve you this week. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we finished our reading, there's a little bit of a challenge in all this, isn't there? You remember I told you last week, starting at verse 3 all the way through verse 14, all one sentence in Paul's letter as he's writing. We have to break it up a little bit just so that we can follow along and sort of create divisions weren't there in Paul's mind as he was writing. Back in verse 3, he told us that God chose us before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless, completely his, and the kind of men and women that he's called us to be. In verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters. All of this, the end of verse 5, according to his will. Why did he do that? Well, beginning in verse 7, and as the title suggests, there's more to this. But beginning here in verse 7, the first result, in him, in God, through Christ, as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit, we have redemption. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be redeemed? Well, in part, to illustrate, suppose something you really valued was stolen or lost, but found its way into the pawn shop. I don't know why, but you occasion pawn shops. And sure enough, there it is. Your prized possession. Now, you can claim all you want, but it's yours. You might even be able to prove it. But without a whole lot of effort, the only way you're walking out with that prized possession is if you buy it. You pay for it. You say, but that's not fair, it's mine. I paid for it once. I'm not the kind of guy who pays for something twice. But it's really valuable and I really want it. And I did. And now it's mine again. And that's exactly what God did for us. Genesis 1 and 2, at the end, it's all good. Everything that God created, including our first parents. All good, all sinless, all wonderful. Genesis 3, sin comes in and ruins it all. And through a choice, Adam and Eve stain not only themselves, but every generation to follow and creation with sin. But God, looking at his creation, says, it's mine. I made it. I want it back. I will redeem it. And so in Genesis 3:15, he promises to our first parents, I am today going to set into motion all of those events which will end up paying the penalty for your sin and make you mine again. That's redemption. This beautiful plan that began back in Genesis 3, that for you and me, in a sense, culminated when we recognized Jesus as Savior and as Lord, and we were once again children of God, but still looks forward to a time when everything is placed back in and under his authority. Ultimately, eternally redeemed. We have in him redemption. But how did that come about? Paul says, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, or the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. This redemption comes through his blood. Interesting challenge that we've had in our adult Sunday school class over these last 2 or 3 weeks. Max is taking us through the Passion of Christ. And one of the issues is that the religious leaders are bent on destroying Jesus. And they want to do it in the most cruel and ugly way possible. They want him crucified. Which is exactly what the prophets said would happen to the Messiah, the Christ, that God would send. But there's a problem. The Jews can't do that on their own. They have to appeal to Rome to carry out that kind of capital punishment. And the question was asked, well, wait a minute, though. We have examples of them stoning people. It seems to be a little bit of a contradiction. Well, it's a contradiction in the sense that Rome pretty much looked the other way at something like that. That was a religious issue. That just kind of remained in the Jewish community. So why didn't the Jewish leaders take the easy route and stone Jesus? Well, this is part of one. Now, In a stoning, would there be blood? There could be. But not necessarily, not automatically. You can have life, you can have fatal head injuries without blood. You can have fatal chest injuries without blood. Men and women died having been stoned without shedding a drop of blood. But without blood here, there is no redemption. It would not fulfill the promises that God gave to Israel and to the world through the prophets, through his blood. Now, the other side of this coin is that all through Scripture, life is in the blood. That's what started in Genesis 3 and then was continued in the book of Exodus as Israel understood this simple connection. The life of any individual is in the blood. And the wages of sin is death. So without death, without the shedding of blood, there is no salvation. There is no payment for sin. So we have this redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now your Bible maybe says sin, and that's certainly not inappropriate, but one of the reasons that my Bible, for instance, uses the word trespass is because this is not the usual word for sin. This is not the wages of sin is death, or we have all sinned and fallen short. It's not that one. Remember, that one is the idea of falling short, missing the target. The goal is to live a holy life, and in and of ourselves, we miss the bullseye. In many ways, we just plain miss the target. That's that word. This word is more the idea of an offense or a violation, like a speeding ticket. Because when you were speeding, you were hitting the target. You knew. You set the target. You set the speed control. You reason in your mind, with the way everybody's buzzing by me, nobody's going to stop me at 5 over, right? With the way they're buzzing by me, nobody's going to stop me at 9 over, 10 over, right? Right? So you set the target, and you hit. But it turns out that there was an officer who, well, you hit the target and you hit his target. And you violated the law. Now, you can talk all you want to, but officer, I was only 5 over. And he said, yeah, you were 5 over. You violated the law. That's this one. A standard. It's not about falling short. It's about just plain violating the law, which we have done. We were born in sin, yes, but it doesn't take us long to create our very own that we have to own. He does this through his blood for the forgiveness of our trespasses and our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which is lavished on us. Remember grace? When God gives us what we don't deserve? You see, we should have just stayed in the pawn shop. That's what we deserved. What you and I deserve is an eternity apart from the one who created us. Because we turned our back on him. He has every right to let us just go our own way. He's not responsible to choose us. He's not responsible to predestine us. He decides to. He goes after us Because he desires us. That's grace. And Paul says it's not just grace, it's grace lavish on us. It's grace beyond our even imagining. Now, because no English teacher is going to tolerate a sentence this long, we can put a period here. Your Bible maybe doesn't. Your Bible maybe waits and says, "He which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight." Period. So where does the wisdom and insight go? Or where does the wisdom and understanding go? I don't know. It goes right in the middle because that's where Paul put it. He didn't put a period in there. When God lavished upon you and me his great grace, I know he did it in wisdom and insight. He didn't do it because we earned it or deserved it. He did it as a result of his choice and what he wants to do with us. Remember, we are predestined to be sons and daughters of Christ. Sons and daughters of God. He has a plan. He has a program for us. And that is designed in wisdom and insight. But it is also true, as my Bible suggests, that in wisdom and insight, or in wisdom and in understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will. He lets us know, he lets us in on what we can handle. We've had this discussion from time to time about what heaven is going to be like. When we get there, is God going to just drop it all on us so that all of a sudden it all makes sense and we see it all? I don't know. I don't think so. I think a part of heaven is going to be learning more and more all the time about who God is and how we fit. And I know that was the case for me here and now. It would have made no sense for God to drop it all on top of an 8-year-old boy who had just begun to understand that God loved him and that Jesus died for him. And I am still learning and still understanding all that God has given us through his will. Again, there's the tension here between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. God is working, but I know in my life I'm responding in a variety of ways, just as I pray, sometimes faithfully and obediently, sometimes not. So much of what you and I have learned would have been a mystery, would have been hard to imagine when we first began this walk with God through Christ, with his Holy Spirit. Every day, learning more and more. According to his kind intention, your Bible maybe says pleasure. God loves to see us respond to all that he gives to us and all that he shares with us. I think sometimes the challenges are for that. How are you going to handle this when things get a little sticky or a little tough? How are you going to handle it? He lets those things happen. He puts those challenges in front of us so that when we respond faithfully and obediently, He can help us see our way through them. All of which He purposed in Him, in Christ. Chose us, He predestined us according to His will, so that we might have in Him redemption. We get to share in His wisdom and His insight. But here comes verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. And then my Bible says that is, and that was added to help us deal with some of what Paul is saying or how he's saying it. But I love that because what it means is Paul has just said something that you're going to struggle with. And I did. What does he mean when he says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times? Your Bible maybe says looking forward to or to be able to put into effect this fullness of times. In other words, or that is, the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. Our salvation begins here and now. It affects the way we live here and now. And our impact upon one another. We've come to understand that our eternal life begins here and now. Here and now, we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with our human nature. But eternal life has begun for us in Christ. But there is still more to come. There is still this setting it all right again. That's what this verse is talking about. In Christ we have begun, but there will one day be a time when it will all be put together right. A summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. Careful reading of the book of Revelation. It seems like it's all about church to begin with, and then all about the Jews, and then all about the Gentiles, and finally getting it all back together again under the authority of Christ. But when Peter talked about the end times, Daniel talked about the ends, they all talked about a purging of not only humanity, but all of creation, even the earth. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of everything being put back together again. Not exactly like, but the best thing we have, I think, to illustrate it is the Garden of Eden. Two people, absolutely sinless, in a world without sin, where everything worked as designed, perfectly. One day that will happen. Because God's redemption, while it certainly extended to us, it will extend to all of creation. In Him, we have forgiveness now. As a result, we are part of His plan for the future. And the redemption includes all of creation. at your leisure. Sometime, read Romans 8, specifically verses 18 through 25. You know Romans 8. It begins with that great for all who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. And it finishes, you know, with that long list of what will separate us from the love of God? Absolutely nothing. In the middle of that, as Paul talks about our redemption and the value of it, in the middle of that, in verses 18 through 25, he talks about creation. You know, now all of creation groans, uses the word groans, under the weight of sin. And one day, that will be lifted. That too. That's how far-reaching God's redemption is. We celebrate the fact that God loves us and Jesus died for us. But it doesn't end with you and me. All of creation will one day be redeemed. Let's pray to God. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to encourage us. Oh, Father, I pray that those of us who are here this morning in Christ, rightly related to you through the finished work of Christ, I pray, Father, that we would be encouraged. Encouraged to see again that all of this is based upon you and what you have done. We have a responsibility to respond. We have a responsibility to cooperate with your Holy Spirit within us, live obediently in light of what we know of your word. But all of this is a part of your plan for us, for our lives. And Father, one day we will get to live in a world not too unlike one that our first parents lived in, where we can walk and talk with you, our brothers and sisters in Christ, believers, before and after, and live in a world that is perfect, unstained by sin. We look forward to that. But Father, if somehow for someone all of this is finally coming together for them and they realize how far they are from what you have planned for them, that they need to start at the beginning and recognize Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Pray, Father, that today will be the day they will begin that walk. Take that step. Confess Jesus as Lord. Claim the forgiveness of sins that is possible only through the finished work of your Son, our Savior. And we will give you all of the honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Gentlemen, would you please join me? It is always a privilege when we pause and spend time as a family around this table of remembrance. But we must begin with a prayer of examination. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Let's pray. Father, we come to you around this table as your children, wanting to celebrate all that we have because you loved us and expressed that love through the death of your Son, our Savior, Jesus. And on the night in which he was betrayed, he gave his disciples and through them us these symbols of his great love, of his sacrifice for us. And Father, even though we have accepted that salvation, even though we know that forgiveness of sins, we still struggle with the human nature that you left within us, and know that from time to time, we overlook, we excuse, we're just not sensitive to. Violations, sins in our lives. And so as the psalmist, we invite you now through your Holy Spirit to examine our hearts. And may we, Father, be so transparent that we would recognize what you draw our attention to. And if there is sin that we've excused, if there is sin we've overlooked, that we would confess it right now. Know the forgiveness that you promise. And then, Father, be able to just freely share in this time of remembrance. Thank you for your great love. Thank you, Father, for the forgiveness from the penalty of sin, the power of sin. One day we look forward to that time when we will even be free of the very presence of sin. And we handle these elements, the bread, the cup, carefully, as they illustrate your work for us, your work on our behalf. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you." a similar fashion, Jesus took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's stand together. You love us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.